I wonder if you'd like to open your Bibles at 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to start today. I want to say to you that if you don't get your theology of evangelism right, there's almost no chance you'll get your practice right. It's possible to get your theology right and not put it into practice. But most people, if they don't get their theological undergirding right, go ahead and make mistakes without even knowing it. Okay, and that's why I've spent some time each week trying to do a little piece of theological undergirding for evangelism. Now, you remember last week I said that to be engaged in evangelism was to be caught up in the purposes of God. And we were allowed to be called God's fellow workers, which is something of an enormously high status. Now, what I want to do at the beginning today is to see if I can isolate for us what is God's part in evangelism and what is our part in evangelism. Because if we get those muddled up and we try and do God's part, it's going to be very frustrating, isn't it? Because you've got to be ever so terribly good to pull it off. Now, God is ever so terribly good, and he's been at it for a very long time. And that's why he doesn't have any trouble pulling it off. But we will get frustrated beyond our belief if we try and do God's part. Now, we need to work out what is God's part and what is our part. Oh dear, I haven't even got the passage turned up. What was it again? 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Do you have it turned up? Yes, oh, you are clever people. I was just too busy talking, didn't get it turned up. Let me read the passage to you and see if you can isolate God's part and our part as we go along. Paul is talking about his apostolic ministry, his ministry as an apostle. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, I don't think it's the easiest part of the Bible, but it nearly is. Are you able to discern as we're going along, what is it that God does in the whole process of evangelism? Did you notice it there? Anyone want to take a guess? Oh, anybody want to tell me? Don't bother about guessing, tell me. Beg pardon? Yes. What is it that God shines into one's heart? What does God shine into our heart? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, if you wanted to summarize that back in some other way, what way would you put it? He actually gets us to understand that Jesus is God. And he shines that light into our heart. Now, how is he described there in verse 6? How is God described in verse 6? He is described as, beg your pardon, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." What's he talking about? Creation. He's talking about creation. Remember, in the beginning God said, "Let there be light." That's a fairly powerful sermon, isn't it? Very short sermon too. Perhaps that's why it was so powerful. I've never thought about that. Perhaps I'd better give it some thought. It's a very short sermon, that one, isn't it? Let there be light. The whole mechanism that thunders the universe into being starts. Well, I might tell you, I've preached some very, very non-responsive sermons. I've never seen anything like that, have you? When God wishes to create the universe, he does it by preaching. That's how he does it. That's how important preaching is. He just doesn't think it into being. He speaks it into being. He said, "Let there be light." Now, notice this, will you? It is the God who created everything, who recreates the mind, we would have said, of people. Remember, the Greeks thought that you did your thinking where? Where did the Greeks think you did your thinking? In your heart. Come on, wake up. In your heart. Where did they think you had the feeling? In the guts. I'm sorry, in the stomach. Sorry, I thought I was back in Australia. They thought all the feelings came from the stomach. And so when it says in the Bible, in your heart, you should read, if you're an Englishman, what should you read? Mind. And when it says stomach, bowels, you should read? Heart, the seat of our emotions. All right. So God shines into our mind the knowledge that his Son Jesus is God. That's God's work. In John 3, it is described as the new birth in John 3. John chapter 3, remember? Unless a person is born where? From above. Unless one is born of the Spirit, what can he not do? He cannot see that Jesus is King. He cannot see the kingdom of God. With me? Hands up the people who can't understand what I'm talking about. Hands up the people who aren't game to say. We didn't get any more hands. Oh, well, that's a relief. Okay, let me say it again. It is when God, by his Spirit, shines the truth of the gospel into our mind that we recognize the truth of the gospel. That's how it happens. It's never just a matter of telling one of your friends the gospel. If that was the case, we'd have half London converted already, wouldn't we? Or you have to stand outside the tube down there as they're all streaming into Bank Station and bellow out the gospel at them. That's all you'd have to do, wouldn't it? Then after a while you'd discover that there'd be a quicker way to get a loudspeaker so we can bellow it at a wider front. If it was simply a matter of hearing, then we could do it like that. But you and I know that you've told the gospel to some of your friends so often that you can't think of I hope that's the case. I hope it is. You can't think of a new way to say it. And you feel as if you're banging your head up against the wall. Or am I the only person who's like that? No. No. You say, why can't they see it? Well, this passage tells us why they can't. Why can't they see it? Because the God of this world, Satan, has done something to them. He's blinded them. Well, that's a bit of a relief to know, isn't it? It's not a nice thing to know, but it's a relief to know why they can't see. Because God has blinded their minds, and nothing short of a miracle, is going to cause that blindness to disappear. I remember when I was teaching my boys at Sydney Boys High, on one occasion we were doing John chapter 3, unless a person is born from above, he cannot recognise the kingdom of God. And one of my boys said to me, "You saying I can't become a Christian whenever I like?" I said, "Of course you can't. Can't become a Christian whenever you like. Only become a Christian when God likes." He said, "I can become a Christian whenever I like." None like fools, is there, to rush in where angels fear to tread. I said, "Say that again." He said, "I become a Christian whenever I like." I said, "You reckon?" He said, "I reckon." I said, "Give us a demo, do it." "Do it. Do it right now. Show me that you can do it." He said, "I don't want to." "No," I said, "you can't, can you?" I said, "Go on, want to. This is your golden moment, mate. All the year you've been trying to show what an idiot I am. Show me up for what I am. Prize galah." Galah? Bird like a parrot. Head like that. Pea brain. Very rude word in Australia. Very rude word indeed. "Show me up for the galah I am." He's very angry. He said, "I don't want to." "No," I said, "you can't, can you? That's all I'm saying. You can't do it. For you to be able to do it, something radical has got to change in you. And you can't do it. Only God can do that." Well, he said, "If that's the case, you're no better than I am." I said, "Dead right. Absolutely right. He said, only difference between you and me is God's done it for you and he hasn't done it for me. I said, quite right. And if God took his Holy Spirit away from me, I'd revert back to being exactly like you. And if I were you, I'd pray that he'd give you the Holy Spirit so that that can happen. Now, we're going to come back to our part in a moment. See that? It's never just a matter of telling people the gospel. So you'll immediately see something you need to do while you're telling people the gospel. What should you be doing? Praying that God will open their eyes to see the truth of it. Praying all the time that God will show them that this is true. Hands up the people who were converted to Christianity here as opposed to growing up Christianly. I mean, I was. Okay, thanks. Now, those of you who are converted to Christianity will know, like I do, that you heard the gospel and it rolled off you like water off a duck's back. And you heard it and it rolled off like water off a duck's back. And one day you heard it and you fell on your knees and you said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. Well, you mightn't have said exactly those words. It meant the same, didn't it? Now, you may have described it as, I never heard the gospel before. But in fact, you had heard it. The difference now is that God had shone the light of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus into your mind. And so you are no longer neutral. You said, I'm a fool. I must flee to God for mercy. So you're starting to see what our part is too. All right? God's part is to open the blind eyes. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me just tell you quickly, because there's a million things to be done yet today, that is an enormous relief for us. Because whose department is the department for getting results? God's work, the Holy Spirit's work. He is the one who opens blind eyes. That's his department. And brothers and sisters, when he opens blind eyes, what can people do then? They can see. That's what it means to have your blind eyes opened. So you don't have your blind eyes open to stay in the dark. When God opens people's eyes, they see 20/20 vision. And they say, I must worship Jesus as Lord. I must put my trust in him to have my sins forgiven. That is, God doesn't put people into neutral to see whether they're going to go frontwards or backwards. Left to their own devices, they're always going backwards. When God gives them his Holy Spirit, they go frontwards. Okay? It is all God's work. Jolly well a good job it is too. Left to us, we'd botch it up. Okay, now that's God's department, so you don't have to answer for the results. Please write down on your piece of paper, read it for yourself later, Matthew chapter 15, and it's the last section that comes in chapter 15. And you'll see what happens about where Jesus thinks ultimate results come from. That'd be a great help to you to know the Lord Jesus does it. All right, now quickly, what is our part according to this part here? What is our part? Verse 6, what is it that we do? 2 Corinthians 4:6, our job is to? 5? Preach. Oh, there's a mistake there, isn't it? It should be verse 5 under 3, under Roman 3. Should that not be verse 5? We preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants. See what he says? I do my job, God does his job. Now, here's an interesting thing. How does God do his job of opening blind eyes? It's not magic. It's not magic. When God works in his world, he's made all the things to start with that he needed to do to get it done properly. Let me just say that again, because an enormous amount of Christians haven't got that right. When God created the world, he created everything he needed to do what he wanted to do. So that when he wants to take the children of Israel across the Reed Sea, how does he get the Reed Sea back? You remember? You remember Moses, children of Israel? Yes, with me? Shake your head one way. Are you out there? Good, thank you. Can you hear me? All right. when he wants to take children of Israel across the Reed Sea, how does he get it to dry up? I know in Cecil B. DeMille's movie, he does it like his finger with an enormous an oxyacetylene torch, doesn't he? But the Bible's much more practical. How does he do it, VJ? He blows it back with the east wind. Doesn't have to create something to do it. Just uses that which he's already made. Now, some people think God's caught on the hop every now and again, has to come into his world making little sorties. Doesn't have to do that. He did it all properly to start with. Remember in Genesis? He looked and saw the whole creation that it was. Very good. Very good. Very good for you too. Okay, it was very good. Now, don't confuse that God is going to do something with how God does it. That God decides in the time of Elijah that there will be a 7-year drought in Israel is his business. He decides he'll do it. What agency does he use to bring it about? Remember? Elijah's prayers. He uses Elijah's prayers. He tells Elijah what's going to happen so that Elijah can pray and through his prayers bring it to pass. Now, don't say it sounds like a nonsense, any more than it's a nonsense to blow back the Reed Sea with the east wind. Can you think of a better way to do it? Can you think of a better way for God to do it than through our prayers and through the preaching of the gospel? You see, it's as the gospel is preached, as we tell people the gospel, so the Spirit of God convinces them that it is true. He's not going to do it magically. That is, they're not going to walk past this building and by a sort of reverse osmosis, it'll sort of seep into them. No, our job is to tell them the gospel and to pray about it. Now, brothers and sisters, you be faithful in that because that's quite hard enough. All right? And you leave the results of that in the hands of God. And it means we don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to grind decisions out of them because we can't do it. We just literally can't do it. Only God can bring to pass that, and what we've got to do is be faithful in how. Got it? So let's decide we'll do our bit, call on God to do his bit, and trust him for the results. It means then you don't have to keep looking over your shoulder to see if it's working. It frees us to get on with our bit. All right, next thing I want to do is, hope you've been brushing up on your gospel outlines. Okay, just do some quick revision. Tell me for the outline, don't look at it. That would be very wicked at this moment. Tell me the 5 points. The first one is? Big, no, no, come on, big voice. God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? Keep at it. All right, everybody stand up, please. It's time to stretch your legs. And I want you quickly to start sharing the gospel either with the person behind you or the person next to you and change over when I call out change, will you? Go flat out. If you haven't got someone to share it, just turn around. All right, thank you, everybody. Please sit down. Can I ask if anybody managed, if any two managed to get right through the outline? Oh, well done. Well done. Thank you. Well done. They'll be able to do it in a split second while somebody is falling between the platform and the tube train. Can I say, not too many people are called to that ministry, so I wouldn't slit your wrists if you didn't get it done in that time, but you people, I'd stand close to the station in case somebody falls over. You'll be able to quickly run through those points. All right? Can I say that there is nothing like practicing it? And please get it done so that it sounds like you and so it comes out spontaneously. I did a course called Evangelism Explosion. Before I got to the Evangelism Explosion, there was quite a lot of memory work that I had to do. And there was a new gospel outline, and there were illustrations I had to learn to go with it and memory verses. I wasn't all that enamoured with it when I'd learnt the memory stuff. There seemed to me to be an enormous amount of memory work to be done, and since I'd already taught myself three or four different outlines, I resented the idea that I had to learn a new one. When I got on the course, I went out visiting on the first night with two elderly ladies who were just delightful beyond belief. And with enormous amount of skill, they went through the outlines that I'd learnt. And do you know, it was done so well that had I not memorised it, I would have thought they were doing it straight off the cuff. And it was just about the best night I've ever put in my life. And it taught me that good spontaneity is always learned. Okay? It was another illustration of it. If you keep at it till it becomes just like you, I can't stress how important that is to do. In the remaining 5 minutes that I've got at my disposal, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to get out now, what do I say when? Because I want to talk about a couple of the questions that people are likely to ask you. 550,000 years ago, when I first became the director of the Department of Evangelism in the Diocese of Sydney, which being interpreted means 22, we were doing series of supper meetings in people's homes. A dozen people, friends would invite half a dozen couples to their home for supper, and they'd invite us as a guest, and we'd speak to them about Christianity afterwards, and there'd be time for questions. In those far off days we called it dialogue evangelism, but it was just plain ordinary having a few friends into supper and talking about it. Do you know, at one stage we were doing 100 meetings a week. Not me, but we'd trained people and we were doing 100 meetings a week. We kept careful records of the questions people asked for the first 500 meetings, and then we gave it up. Do you know why? They always asked exactly the same questions. And when I read Paul E. Little's book, How to Give Away Your Faith, I discovered they were the 7 questions most commonly asked in his book. He said the questions most commonly asked on the campus of the universities I speak at are, and they were exactly the same as ours. How do you know God's there? Can you trust the Bible? Why does God allow suffering? What about those who've never heard the gospel? Aren't all good people Christian? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Can you think of anything more? In one form or another, nearly every question you've ever been asked will be covered under those. Now, what we've done here is to give you a tiny little potted up answer. It'll at least give you something to say. And you will notice, how do we go about saying it? There are 4 principles that we follow. 1, tell the truth. There's a very vulgar Australian word. What I can think of a British equivalent. Don't pretend you know when you don't know. All right? I won't tell you the Australian vulgarism that covers that. Probably you've thought of worse ones now than even the one I'd be probably better if I'd said it, but I won't. Okay, that's the first one. If you lose God's glory on the journey, you can't have it when you arrive. Okay, so tell the truth. If you don't know the answer, don't pretend. You're not supposed to be a walking encyclopedia, are you? You're supposed to know everything there is to know? No. No. So if you don't know, tell them you'll find out and come back to them. That's a marvellous opportunity. You've got a reason for actually opening the whole matter up again. That's the best question to be asked, the one you don't know the answer to. Because one, it gives you the opportunity to find out, so you get a bit more knowledge yourself, and it gives you a brand new reason for coming back. A friend of mine told me that one of the boys in his church in Melbourne, on the university campus, every time he was asked a question he didn't know the answer, while he was witnessing, he'd pull out a portable tape recorder and say, ask the question, I'll get my rector to answer it for you. So the bloke asked the question, then he'd nick off, the rector would put the answer and say, here, I'll listen. Play it back to you. So he want to ask the next question. After about 5 times, he said, for goodness sake, why don't you come and talk to him yourself? It'd save so much time. You see, there's always a way if there's a will to do it. Tell the truth. Second thing, Will it lead towards the gospel, the answer you're going to give, or will it lead away from the gospel? Now, if we can give an answer that leads towards the gospel, pick that one. Now, you mightn't be lucky enough to make a choice, might you? You might only have one answer for every question, in which case, bully for you, give it. But if you've got more than one answer and you're making a selection, select the one that'll lead towards the gospel. So if I argue for the existence of God through the creation, it will lead me to the problem of evil. Why didn't God make it properly in the first place? Or it will lead to science and the Bible, evolution. I don't mind paddling around in those, but it'd be nice to know that's where you're going to end up with before you launch out, isn't it? If I argue for the existence of God from the person of Jesus, it will lead me to Jesus. And that will lead to, can you trust the New Testament documents? So you must be able to answer that one. So I'm always looking for an answer that will take me back towards Jesus. Third thing, if I've got more than one answer and I'm making a selection, I'm going to select the one which I think people will find easiest to believe. Okay, easiest to believe. So when the lady next door to my mum says, "You don't believe in God, do you, Muriel?" My mum says, who do you think made the roses then? To which the lady said, "Yeah, it makes you think, doesn't it?" Now, can I say that I've never tried that on the university campus anywhere, because it only makes them think that I'm a blithering idiot. That's all it makes them think, because to them it is so utterly unbelievable. So I look for another one which will be easier for them to believe. Right? All the time I'm telling the truth. I'm not telling anything that isn't the truth. I'm trying to get back towards the gospel, and I'm going to pick the answer which I think they will find easiest to believe. And lastly, I'm answering the question which is often behind the question. So when they say, "What about those who've never heard the gospel?" I think they're saying, if God sends them to hell, he's not just. We'll whip the rug out from under that straight away and say, "Well, look, I'm not absolutely certain what'll happen, but one thing you can be sure about, God will do the right thing." You can be sure of that. Okay? So I'm going for that. Now, on the sheet there are some potted up outlines to, "Aren't all good people Christian?" That's the easiest one of all, that one, isn't it? Okay? And then, "How do you know God is there?" Now, let me tell you what the homework is for next week. I want you to have your testimony sharpened up. Remember that one? What I was like before, what Christ did for me, what difference has it made? Get that one brushed up. I want you to have your outline, God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? And I want you to have the first two questions, "Aren't all good people Christian? How do you know God is there?" And you know what? I'm not going to tell you which one I'm going to ask you to do when we stand up. Okay? So I want all those ready. Does that sound like a terrible brain fag? It'll all be over next week. You won't have to worry any more about it. You'll be able to go back and never do it. Oops. I was going to say, be able to go back to quietness and never do evangelism again. That's not right. No. I want you to go on doing it forever. Talk to the person next to you, will you? Ask them who it is they're asking you to pray for that they're going to try and speak to about the gospel this week, and then it's time to go. And so, as they say in the more classic classics, when you've done that, you may get down. Okay? I'll see you next week and we'll finish it. Got your homework for next week? Testimony, that one, that one, that one. Okay?